Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to come and die in our place, that we may not die, that we may live as he lives. We thank you that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who continues to bear this truth to us and the significance of it. As Paul would say in Romans, he was given over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. So his resurrection was testimony that we have been fully justified before you because of him. We thank you, Lord, for these who have gathered here this morning. Lord, may you bless them with the truth of Christ. May you help them as you help me to speak. We honor you, we glorify you for your church, universal, your church Catholic, praying for the saints, the different places of the world where they're facing persecution and bombings and all kinds of things because of their love for Christ. Lord, may you also continue to help us to remain in the love and truth of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I like to hear that. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. Moses recorded for us, or the Lord recorded this for us through the pen of Moses, and said, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That's the word of the Lord. We actually have just one title, the certificate of divorce. The certificate of divorce. And it is the resurrection weekend, and we commemorate as Christians the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall take a different approach. Rather than going to the grave, we shall go to the paperwork of salvation, the legal aspects of salvation taught from the institution of marriage. So we enter into this teaching not to solve marital problems for people, but to work the gospel understanding of marriage and divorce with respect to your salvation. We are sinners. You and I are sinners. And we are sinners who enter into contractual obligations, the most significant one being marriage. And biblically, marriage is between a woman and a man. And God has no other acceptable definition. The Bible has no confusion over this matter of marriage, and God is not going to change the definition of what he means by marriage to accommodate changing human ideas. Because marriage as an institution represents greater spiritual truths, eternal truths, truths that are found in Christ, between Christ and his church. That is why Jesus did not come as some little girl. Jesus was born as a man for a reason. You could have been born as a woman if that's what God intended. Ephesians 5, 22 to 23. We're going to work, if the Lord would allow me to get to the end of what I have. We're going to work a lot of understanding, and then we're going to go and extract a lot of wonderful things from this teaching. Paul says in Ephesians 5:22-33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Christ is the head, so the husband is a type of Christ. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, they don't get a free pass. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the basis of obedience for both husband and wife is Christ. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is the responsibility of Jesus. The responsibility of Jesus is to present you to himself without any spot or wrinkle. That's Jesus' responsibility. It's not your responsibility. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We don't have time to work that particular understanding. People think that because we're always preaching the gospel, we don't know how to talk about that. We'll come to the text whenever the Lord brings us to Ephesians. So this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Marriage preaches or concerns Christ and the church. God uses the institution that he created to preach the gospel. All the institutions that God has given. If you look even in the context of Israel, they had the feast, they had the Passover, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had the Day of Atonement. All those institutions were there to preach the mystery of Christ and the gospel. So that is what God actually intends by marriage. And that is why God said it should not be set aside, because Christ as the true and faithful husband will never put away his bride. That is the church. And that means none who is married to Christ will lose their salvation. Because for you to lose your salvation, having been married to Christ, means Christ is breaking the commandment of marriage. And many preachers and Christians make a big deal about marriage and divorce for wrong reasons. If we make a big deal about marriage and divorce outside the context of the gospel, then we are missing the point. They make our own marriages a matter of salvation before God. They make it about your standing before God. When we take our understanding to that level, then we are changing the grounds of salvation. Salvation is not Christ plus your marriage. Christ or grace and faith plus your marriage. Because if that were true, then God would only serve those people who have good marriages. And how good does your marriage have to be saved then? And if that's the case, then Christ also died in vain. So let us work the teaching of the Lord first in Matthew 19. And then we'll tie a lot of things together and link it to our text in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. I'll tell you, you go any commentary, you go on any place where messages are posted on this text. There's no one that I'm yet to hear or to read who got the understanding that we want to share today. And it's there for you to see. At the end of it, you're going to see that I'm not making it up. I don't want to preach things that I'm making up. Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12. We're going to expound it, and then we'll tie things together. Matthew says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them." The Lord in his public ministry was always followed by a multitude. They wanted to hear what he was teaching. They wanted to be fed 3 loaves of bread. And also they had issues, as we have today. And as they came with their issues, the Lord freely healed them. As they came with their issues, the Lord taught them. Verse 3 of Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" The Pharisees always followed the Lord like vultures would follow meat. They were always looking for an opportunity of weakness to test him, to discredit him, to prove that he was not all that he was talking about himself, to make Christ a public spectacle. But they failed all the time, because there's no one who ever won an argument with Jesus. Never. So they thought to trip him by bringing the issue of marriage and divorce to see what Jesus would say. They said to Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" They already knew what the law said, but it had been more than 1,000 years since God gave the law concerning marriage and divorce. And schools of thought, philosophical schools, theological seminaries had reasoned that had interpreted Moses, or tried to interpret Moses, and had in the process added their own clauses, essentially changing the law of Moses. So the learned tell us that there were 2 schools of thought with respect to how to interpret Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to 4, from which this conversation is based. Matthew 19 conversation is based on our text in Deuteronomy 24. So the 2 competing schools of thought were of Shammai and Hillel. Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I. And Hillel, or Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. Those were the 2 schools of thought. The school of Shammai taught and maintained that a man could not put out his wife for any reason except for whoredom. That's the school of Shammai. The school of Hillel taught that a man could put away his wife for whatever reason that pleased him. And this seemed to be the line that the Pharisees are pulling as their angle of attack. If the man found some other better looking woman, or that she was annoying to him, was always banning his food, he could just give her a certificate of divorce, cancel the marriage. So they gave instruction or guidance. This is how we're going to do it. If you look at her and you don't like her haircut, give her a certificate of divorce. So the Pharisees come to Christ with all this background in their heads, and Jesus, of course, is also aware of the teaching. Now hear how Jesus answered them, verse 4 of Matthew 19. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" There's no in between. There's no confusion. He made them male and female. So Jesus put forth 5 arguments against what the Pharisees had brought forward to him. He went back to the scriptures and did not go to the authority of either Shammai or Hillel. He said, you see, Jesus was a scripture only guy. He said, "Have you not read?" Reading is important to Jesus, especially when it comes to the understanding of the word of God. You still remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If they have Moses, let them hear him. Let them go and read Moses. "Have you not read what God wrote in the book of Genesis? That in the beginning he made the male and female." And that is a quotation from Genesis 1:27, where God says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So that was not by evolution. It was not by accident. It was a divine order. Now, Jesus went to the next point of his argument in verse 5 and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's Genesis 2, verse 24. Because they were made male and female, the man is he who has to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, to be yoked to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. To be yoked together is to become one. It implies to pull together in the one and same direction. Marriage then is a spiritual union as far as God is concerned. But what is the conclusion of the defense of Jesus? Verse 6 of Matthew 19. "So then," that sounds like he's making some concluding remark. "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." You see who's doing the joining? It's not the minister. It's God who's doing the joining. The Lord said, marriage then means union between male and female. The two become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, yoked together, let no man separate, let no man divorce, let no man come up with a contrary idea, let no man change it. It's dangerous. That's what Jesus is saying. And that is Jesus saying the divine order is not a respecter of time and human ideas. Marriage is a divine decree that does not accommodate the ever-changing inclinations, ideas of fallen men and women. You can't be educated enough to change that. Verse 7, Matthew 19, "Then they say to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?'" If what you're saying, Jesus, is true, why then did Moses put a clause for divorce to happen? And they have a good question. They realized Jesus did not go to the schools of theological thought of the day, the school of Shammai and Hillel. And so they went to Moses and said, "How then did Moses have this clause in the law that seemed to go against what you've just said? Why did Moses command that a certificate of divorce be given to put the wife away?" And see, that it is only the wife who is being put away, not the husband. Why is it that the wife can't put away the husband? People never ask those things. Is the husband the only one who has the right to put away the wife and not the other way? Why does it have to be that narrow-minded? Why did Moses command that a certificate of divorce be given to put the wife away? So that was to say, give us a proper understanding of the law of marriage and divorce. And they are hoping Jesus would trip and fall at their question. Verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. The hardness of your hearts is a compound of two words. The Greek word is, I don't know if I'm going to be able to pronounce it, but I'm going to try. It's not too hard. It's sclerocardian. When you break it apart, you understand exactly. You know both words. Sclerocardian. Hardness of heart is from the Greek word sclerocardian. And this is how it's constructed. It's two words put together, so it's a compound word. Scleros. Every time you have L and R in the same word, it's kind of tricky for me. But bear with me. It shall all be settled in the glorification. Scleros, from which we get the English word sclerosis. Multiple sclerosis, right? I have to do that to get it right. And sclerosis means an abnormal hardening of the tissue. So multiple sclerosis means scar tissue, hardened tissue in multiple areas. And cardia means heart. That's where we get cardiology, cardiac arrest. So Jesus said, the law allowed for divorce because of the sclerosis of your heart, because of the hardness of your heart. But that was not what God meant from the beginning. So Jesus continued and tightened the loophole and said, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus said, this verse, a lot of people love it. They love it, especially when they have marriages that seem to be working. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery, they break the seventh commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. So to be consistent with the law, divorce is allowed only for sexual immorality in the context of the question and the text. And that is what Jesus affirms. And this verse is used for marriage counseling, for people who want to divorce, people who have been divorced and have been married, and people say, you have to go back because of this. And I'm going to say, people don't understand verse 9. They don't. They don't understand verse 9. Because Jesus did not come to settle people's marriages. God had already spoken to the matter in Moses. It did not need the incarnation of Christ to get verse 9. Let's continue. We'll bring it out. Verse 10 of Matthew 19 says, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And his disciples, who seemed to be single, they got scared and said, if that is the case, no ways. We are not going to get married. We're just going to live the bachelor life. It is better not to marry than risk breaking the law. What is the problem with the understanding of the law? They have forgotten what the law actually says. The law is a covenant. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." To do them, you continue in all things. And that is a quotation from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. So these people were under the law of Moses, and so it didn't matter which commandment they broke. For to break one is to break all of the commandments. Why? Because the law is a covenant. The law is a unit. You can't take one without taking everything. That is why when you get married, you take the wife, you take everything that she brings. The drama, everything, you're going to have to deal with that. That is what Deuteronomy 27 verse 26 is affirming. To say you can't cherry pick. You can't pick and choose what part of Moses is convenient for you, as many are doing and are teaching. And they're teaching a lie. So if you avoid committing adultery, you'll still be guilty of adultery. Even if you don't commit adultery, you're still guilty of committing adultery because you're breaking the other commandments that are in the law. James 2:10, you still remember that from James 2:10. Miss one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So the nature of the covenant of the law is that you still be found guilty even for the things that you did not do. And people say, oh, that's not fair. This is the problem. Because you don't understand what God is teaching. Remember, in Matthew 5:27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." By just looking, Jesus says, you're guilty, and that's enough for you to go to hell forever. So that tightened the law even more, making it impossible for anyone who claims to be doing it and shutting them as lawbreakers. So all who claim to do the law are just pretenders. I don't take them seriously anymore because they're not being serious. And going back to Matthew 19, verse 11, Jesus continued his arguments and said, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." Now that is Jesus speaking sovereignty in receiving and understanding the truth of what he was speaking about, or receiving and understanding the truth of what God meant by the law. He said, this teaching cannot be accepted by everyone except those to whom it has been given to understand. And that is a mouthful. So we are going to expound the conversation again to see what Jesus was teaching by this word conversation, but we'll go to verse 12 of Matthew 19. "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Jesus said there are eunuchs who were so from their mother's womb, and some were made so by men, like those who served the kings, like we see with Esther and King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. They were served, the women were served, even the queen was served by eunuchs to create boundaries between them and the king's wife or wives. Then Jesus said, then there were some who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Some who committed themselves not to marry for the sake of serving God. So those are the options for you if you do not want to marry. But it is only those who have been given by God to accept it. These things are only for those that have been given the grace by God to accept it. I need you to pay attention to this. This is one of the mistakes that people do when they're reading the Gospels. In the conversations of Jesus with the Jews, Jesus was talking to people who were still under the law. They were still under the covenant of the law, the old covenant. Now, let us hear how Paul taught this subject matter before we extract the gospel from Deuteronomy 24 and Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7. The subject matter of marriage, staying single, divorce, 1 Corinthians 7, 7 to 17. Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So Paul is saying marriage or no marriage is a gift from God. It's actually a gift. It's not a curse to be married or not to be married. But I say, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. Paul was not married. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. Self-control is a gift from God. If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. So Paul is repeating the teaching of Jesus in this verse and the following verse and says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and her husband is not to divorce his wife. The husband who is a Christian, who is a believer, is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with them, let him not divorce her. Paul, using his apostolic authority and understanding of the gospel, said, by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul is inspired still. But people come and say, oh, we don't have to follow what Paul is saying because he said that's my opinion. No. Paul says, verse 18, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. That is one of the most difficult verses to interpret what Paul was actually saying, and I'm not going to dabble into it right now. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. You see, the unbeliever, if they're the husband, they can depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Being married to an unbeliever creates a new clause for divorce. See what Paul has done? Which it doesn't open for believers who are married. If you are both believers, then you have to stay in your marriage. But if you are married to an unbeliever, God says you don't need to continue in that marriage if it is bad for you. Why? Because you were called to peace. You were called to peace. The brother or sister, the believer who has been left, is not under bondage in such cases. They are free from the law, and that is the gospel principle. You are not bound by that because you have been called to freedom, and do not be entangled again by the yoke of slavery. Verse 16 and 17, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will serve your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will serve your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, So let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. So as God has called and ordained for you, if God has called you to be a mother and a husband, then walk in that. It's a calling by God. If God has called you not to be married, walk in that. You are not condemned because of that. You don't need to go to a cleansing ceremony. You don't have to make an appointment with the man of God to have that demon exercised that gets in the way of you getting married. That's a lot of the foolishness that is being taught. And these so-called men of God are making a lot of money and bringing more misery on people because they can't work the teaching of the Bible. If you pay me a certain amount of money, they say, you'll be married before the end of this year. Give me some money. I'll make it happen. I'll talk to God on your behalf because God doesn't hear you. He hears me. Lord have mercy. Foolishness. But I came to the text of Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12, and Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4, to expound greater truth of the gospel, because I see that so far in my reading, as I said earlier, people have only seen these texts as settling their own marriage issues and divorce. So they miss the larger and important point of the gospel, which is in view. And that is why Jesus said in verse 11 of Matthew 19, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. So I think the issue of marriage and divorce was a secondary matter in the larger scheme of God's sovereignty and salvation. The issue of human marriage institutions, whilst important, we are not denigrating the institution of marriage, but we have to understand the boundaries and the limits of it. It is only typological. Human marriage is only typological of a higher and greater spiritual truth. It is not the end of things. It speaks to the spiritual truths of the gospel, which I believe men and women have failed to extract from this teaching of the law of Moses because they don't understand how the law relates to the gospel. Let us go back to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. The text says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she is not pleasing in his sight, not pleasing anymore because of some uncleanliness in her, then the husband was not to just let her go. He had to write a certificate of divorce to cancel, to annul the marriage, put that certificate in her hand, and then send her out of his house. The certificate of divorce was given to protect the woman against the law, because many in that community would have known that she was married before, and the law prescribed stoning for adultery if she was ever caught with another husband. So she had to have the protection of that certificate of divorce. She could bring that certificate of divorce before the elders of the community and say, see, my husband actually divorced me. Now, let us hear what she could not do afterwards. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 24. What she could not do. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And that is to say, if this woman departed and was married again, became another man's wife, and if, verse 3, and if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin to the land. Let's work this some more. Moses said, God said, if a woman was put away by her husband and given a certificate of divorce, she could actually go and get married again, provided she had a certificate of divorce. The law therefore left a clause for one who had been divorced to go and be married again, but it also added other clauses to make sure that it was not abused. If things did not work out in the second marriage, and the woman was divorced again and given another certificate of divorce, or if the husband who married her the second time died, she could not go back to the first husband who divorced her. She could not go back to her former husband because she has been defiled. And the law said, if that were to happen, that would be an abomination before the Lord. It is great sin before God. Now, I've had many people who left their previous marriages for one reason or another and are married again with children, even been married for 10, 15 years, 20, being told because of these verses, Matthew 19 and Deuteronomy 24, being told to divorce their current husbands and go back to their former husbands, or else they cannot be saved. I'm not lying. This teaching is very pervasive, especially in the Reformed camp. And now their former husbands may have been married again and moved on. And the situation really gets messy because the man is already married to another wife. You have been married to another person, and there's nothing wrong with that marriage. But someone who doesn't understand the gospel is going to read it to you and say, oh no, you have to break that marriage and go back to your former husband. Now, that is foolishness. That is conditioning salvation on something that is not Christ and Christ alone. Our salvation does not come from our marriages. We just have to tell the truth about that matter. This kind of understanding or misunderstanding comes when men and women press scriptures that they do not understand. They don't understand the gospel. Contrary to what many people actually think, we have some wonderful gospel testimony here. It's wonderful teaching. This is where the whole matter of the certificate of divorce lies, my dear friends. What is this saying? We have to identify the former husband. Who is this former husband who divorced his wife for uncleanness that was found in her? That is Moses. The law is the former husband. The law is the former husband that found uncleanness in you. There's nothing else. There's no other husband who can find uncleanness in you than the law. Christ does not find any uncleanness in you because you are holy and without blame, no wrinkle, no spot. Christ is not the former husband. It is the law that is the former husband that found uncleanness in you. And that means unrighteousness in you. And so it had a clause that if you were unfit to continue in that marriage, which you and I were not fit to continue in that marriage to the law, because the law demands perfection. The law as a husband demands perfection. And without perfection, the law as a husband is always going to find you unfit for that marriage. It was because of the hardness of your heart that Jesus said that clause of divorce was put in it. Your marriage to the law could never continue because of you. Because the law would always find uncleanliness in you, because in your flesh, Paul says, there's nothing good that dwells. In my flesh, there's nothing good that dwells. So if you're married to the law and there's nothing good to be found in your flesh, tell me how well that marriage is going to last. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Isaiah 50, verse 1. That says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. You see, that's God speaking, and is giving the reason why he wrote the certificate of divorce to Israel, because of sin. God used the same language of issuing a certificate of divorce to Israel because of her sin of adultery, her sin of harlotry. Let's go to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. I'm actually going to read Jeremiah 3 verse 1 and then skip to verse 6 and following verses. Jeremiah 3 verse 1. They say, if a man puts away his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he go back to her again? That is a quotation from Deuteronomy, from the law of marriage. Will not that land have been made unclean? So this is something that is very serious about the clause of the law, marriage and divorce. If you have been married, you have been divorced, to go back to your former husband is actually an abomination before the Lord. All these people who claim to be doing the law, that's not what they're saying. But though you have been acting like a loose woman with a number of lovers, will you now come back to me, says the Lord. So the context is always an issue of unfaithfulness. And Jeremiah continues in Jeremiah 3, 6 to 10, and says, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. So to worship anything that is not God is harlotry, and that is the fundamental idea that God is communicating. And I said, verse 7 and 8, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and a treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away, listen to that, and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. So the issue here is worship, true worship, faithful worship. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. We have some other wonderful gospel testimony from Jeremiah 3. I'm going to talk to it sometime. Not today. This is the point. All who have committed adultery, broken the law, God, through Moses, has written them a certificate of divorce. God has divorced them from that covenant by which he was married to them because of their sin. He has set them free for any taker. Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm going to repeat that. God has written a certificate of divorce for all those who are sinners that they may be married to another. The law continued. You get that point soon. The law continued and said, one who has such a certificate of divorce, when they have remarried, and if for some reason their second marriage failed, they could not go back and be married to their former husband again, even if the one to whom they are now married has died. That sounds very harsh. That sounds very harsh because the former husband may still be unmarried and may have repented from the issues that he had with you. The former husband loves you and he wants you to come back to him. Yet the law says, no, you can't go back to him. You can't. Otherwise, it's an abomination to the Lord. Now we have to identify who is this second husband who dies after they've been married. It seems this woman who was married before has some serious issues. She is a killer. This woman has some issues. She carries with her a disease that kills the second husband, but leaves her alive. The woman has a disease. The woman has a condition that when she has been divorced and remarries, she kills the next husband, but she doesn't die. Why was there no law given for the wife dying? It seems it is always the husband who has the obligation. It seems only the husband dies. This woman has some uncleanliness in her. Remember the reason why she was given the divorce certificate. It was because of uncleanness that was found in her, and that is sin. So this woman has some uncleanness in her that kills. Let's keep working the understanding. The husband who dies after marrying the divorced wife is Christ Jesus. You were all rejected by the law because of sin, rejected by the law because of unrighteousness. And Jesus alone, not Moses, is in the business of getting married to those who have marriage issues, those who have divorce issues, those who have certificates of divorce. Jesus alone gets married to them. Jesus alone gets married to those who have been divorced by the law as unrighteous. Jesus alone gets married to the ones who have been rejected by the law as unrighteous. Hear this in Mark 2, 16 and 17. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What are the Pharisees saying? The Pharisees are essentially questioning Jesus about his relationship to sinners. Tax collectors and sinners, and that means prostitutes, are they whom the law had given a divorce certificate because of uncleanliness, because of sin, because of whoredom? And Jesus comes and says, these are my kind of marriage partners. I did not come to call the righteous. I did not come to have a date with the righteous. I only date the tax collectors and the sinners because I want to get married to them. Remember the woman with the alabaster of oil. She was kissing Jesus, anointing Jesus, kissing the feet of Jesus. That's a marriage proposal, people. And the Jews said, if he had known what kind of a woman that she is a sinner. Those are Jesus' marriage partners, the real sinners. Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that means to salvation. And salvation is marriage to Christ. I did not come to get married to the righteous, but to the unrighteous. But getting married to the unrighteous kills. So Jesus is the husband who died because of our sins to remove them, to remove our uncleanness, to remove our whoredom. Now that this husband that we are married, that we are betrothed to, he has died. Jesus died. This weekend is the resurrection weekend. Why? Because our husband died. We have a husband who died, but this husband does not remain dead. He also resurrects so that we don't remain as widows. Shall we then be married to the former husband? Now that we are joined to Jesus who died by the covenant in his own blood, can we go back to the Moses husband, to the ex-husband? What does the law say? If the latter husband, if the second husband, who is Christ, who took her as his wife, Christ took the church, Christ took you as his wife, then her former husband, that is Moses, that is the law, who divorced her, must not take her to be his wife after she has been defiled. Jesus has defiled you, and I speak in a positive way because he has given you the Holy Spirit. You are married to Christ. Christ is your husband. To go back to Moses, God says, is an abomination. It's an abomination. You can't go back and be married to Moses again after you've been married to Christ. And Paul in Galatians 4:21 would come and say, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do you understand what the law is saying? Do you understand that once you are in Christ, you can't go back and be married to Moses again? Those who want to be under the law do not understand the law. They do not hear what the law is saying. We cannot go back and be married to the ex-husband again. It is an abomination before the Lord. And that is why Paul, this was a serious matter for Paul, that in the book of Galatians, he came and said with all guns blazing, if anyone preaches any other gospel of bringing you back to Moses, let them be accursed, let them be banned for God's glory. You cannot go and be married to your ex-husband. But people will come and say, but we made up. We reconciled with Moses on Valentine's Day. Moses has changed and doesn't condemn anymore. He brings flowers for me. We have been going to marriage counseling with Moses. No, you're not going to go to marriage counseling with the law. The law will always condemn. Moses is not going to take you back because Moses knows the law. Moses understands the law, people, and their creeds and confessions of faith are ignorant of this matter. There's no amount of marriage counseling that changes what God has spoken about not going to the former husband. Why? Because salvation is a legal matter. Salvation is a faithfulness issue. Salvation is a faithfulness issue. One cannot be under the New Testament of grace and then go back to the covenant of the law. One cannot be on Mount Calvary and then try to go back to Mount Sinai. The law denies that because salvation is all about covenants. And God has pictured and taught this in the marriage institution. And that's the point that is being taught in Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 to 4. Let us hear to substantiate the argument. Let us hear what God taught about the same matter through marriage and husbands, as expounded by Paul in Romans 7. Paul comes with a different angle but gets to the same conclusion and uses the institution of marriage and divorce to come to the same conclusion. Romans 7. And we shall go just 1 to 6. Verse 1. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." Paul is speaking to people who actually understand the law, because a lot of people don't. That the law has dominion. The law has power. The law is binding over a man as long as he lives. So Paul takes another view of the truth of the law and says, "I speak to them who understand the matters of the law, because it seems many people do not get it. They do not understand what the law means with respect to marriage." Remember, as I said again, human marriage is only typological of a higher spiritual truth in Christ. Verse 2 of Romans 7. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, or the law of her husband, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is set free. She is released from the law of her husband. The woman who is married is bound by the law, by the covenant of marriage, bound by Moses, bound to a husband as long as that husband lives." That's fact number one. So to be bound means she is under a legal covenant situation. She is only answerable to the one husband to whom she is married. And that is to say, it is the law that binds her to a husband. Whether he loves her or not, she is still bound to that husband. But if the husband dies, that's the clause. If the husband dies, she is released. She is set free from the law of her husband. She is not answerable to that husband again. She cannot go to the grave and ask for permission from her dead husband if she can go see her friends. She can't go and ask the dead husband what he wants for dinner. If that were to happen, then we'll be checking her in into the mental hospital. And that, unfortunately, is what the church is doing. The death of a husband takes her out of the covenant that she was bound by, the covenant of marriage that was binding to her, is dissolved by the death of her husband. Verse 3. "So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." If her husband lives, and she decides to marry another man, without a divorce certificate from her husband, she will be called an adulteress. And an adulteress is an abomination to the Lord. And that is saying there's only one legitimate covenant that the law will honor and respect. The law does not accept as legitimate a marriage to more than one person. The law of God does not accept as legitimate marriage to more than one husband at the same time. And that means to more than one covenant at a time. You can't be under the law of Christ, under the covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament, in the blood of Christ, and then seek to also be under the covenant of the law. At the same time, it's an abomination. It brings about adultery. This is what has to happen. Her first husband has to die in this case if she has to be married again and not break the law. So this is another angle of the law that Paul is teaching. The one law was dealing with the law of marriage with respect to divorce, and this one works with marriage with respect to death. Understand me? To the death of the first spouse. So we have in the gospel issues of divorce and death of your former spouse. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, Paul is making a concluding remark. You also have become dead to the law. You have become dead to that husband that you were married to through the body of Christ. You have become dead by Christ dying 2,000 years ago. Christ was changing your legal papers of marriage. Christ was changing. He was breaking the marriage that you had with Moses. Moses died. When Christ died, Christ nailed Moses, the handwriting of ordinances that were contrary to us, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Christ nailed on the cross by his death. And so Paul says, through the body of Christ, that is in reference to the crucified Christ, that you may be married to another. So there was a reason why Christ died. He died that you may be married to another. But who is this that you are now married to? To him who was raised from the dead. You're married to Christ, that we should bear fruit to God. Therefore, my brethren, if we have understood the arguments, Paul says, therefore, we also have become dead to the law. And that drives people crazy. They don't want to be dead to Moses, because Moses was a very good guy. He was a faithful man. And when he died at 120 years, they said his eyes had not failed. He was full of vigor like a young man. Because Moses did not die of sickness. Moses was killed by God. And so the covenant of the law did not die because of sickness. It was killed by Christ, nailed on the cross by Christ. And remember, the last time that we checked, Jesus is God. So we have been made to die to the law, dead through the body of Christ. So the death of Christ was our death to whatever we were married to before. We are now dead to the old man. We are dead to the flesh. We are dead to sin. We are dead to death. We are dead to condemnation. The old man, new man, old man is Adam and everything that Adam brought. Sin, death, condemnation, marriage to Moses, that is gone. In Christ, we are the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus, the new husband. We're getting close to getting done. Praise the Lord, I am still okay. I did not think I would even get this far. We are almost. Tondalas, almost. We need to emphasize the point that the law is the husband that we were formerly married to, not the ceremonial, because people want to be tricky and say, oh, it's just the ceremonial that we're married to. No, the ceremonial never condemned anyone. No one gets condemned because of the ceremonial law, You're condemned by the 10. You're condemned by the 10. This is the former husband that we died to, because the 10 are the foundation of the covenant of the law. You can't read Exodus and not come out with that conclusion, or Deuteronomy. Impossible. So this is the marriage that the sinner was under, but they died to that marriage. They were divorced from that marriage through the death of Christ. Christ is the dead husband, but Christ does not remain dead. We celebrate the resurrection of our husband who had died, he said, according to the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of death. That's the only sign that's going to be given for you and I to know this is the true husband. Or the other Christ died and they did not resurrect. The false ones. So we were joined to Christ in his death and resurrection. And when one has been joined to a husband who has died, what does the law say? When you have been joined because Christ died, what does the law say to that? You're free. If the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not. This is God speaking. They must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. Moses cannot take you back. It is impossible. So the creeds and confessions of faith will say Christ for justification and Moses for sanctification. Christ will buy you a house, but Moses will buy you the groceries. That's what they're saying. But the law says, no, Moses is not taking you back for anything. That is sin. That is an abomination. That is why Paul called it another gospel. Moses cannot be binding on those that are married to Christ. Why? Because Paul is going to tell us that the law is not of faith. And that which is not of faith is sin. The law only bears fruit unto death. The law becomes sin for you because you are breaking it. You are not listening to it. If you go back to the law, you are being unfaithful to your new husband. You are being unfaithful to Christ. You have just been newly married to Christ. Christ has given his life for you, that he may be married to you. And the next thing that you do is to head back to the husband who was abusing you. And that's what the church is doing. So what is to do the law? Sister Baker, what does it mean to obey the law? To obey the law truly is to remain married to Christ, to the one who died and resurrected. That's the only way to do the law, is to remain to the one who loved you and gave his life for you. That's obeying the law. That's what the law says. You remain with your husband, your second husband. Paul says, let me finish this from Romans 7. That's verse 5 of Romans 7. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. To be in the flesh means to be married to the law. Okay? To be in the flesh here does not mean to watch a bad movie. To be in the flesh is to be under everything that was in Adam. It means to be under the law. So when you are under the law, all the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work. They were not sitting rested. As soon as you go back under the law, those sinful passions are resurrected. They are aroused. And what do? They bear fruit unto death. And the former husband, the law does not help. He arouses everything that is bad about Ginny. The former husband does not help a sinner. They arouse everything that is bad about you. all the time that you may be condemned. The sinful passion in our members being aroused. Members of the body only to bear fruit unto death. That's clear teaching to me. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. We have died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's clear teaching. You have died. You have been delivered from that marriage where every time you cooked, the husband is not happy. You get your best dress, he doesn't like it. You, whatever you do, he doesn't like it. And the Holy Spirit says you have been delivered from such a marriage. That's not the kind of marriage that you have with Christ. The marriage that you have with Christ is of love and devotion from your new husband, Christ Jesus. And Christ, unlike Moses, Moses does not die for you. Moses cannot die for you. But Christ, because of his love for you, he came and he gave himself. Ephesians 5, as we learned, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. So we were set free to what we were held by through the gospel of grace. The law was not for us taking vacation and cruises. The law never takes you on a cruise. It was a hard taskmaster. This was not a condition of freedom, but bondage. But by the death of Christ, that marriage was dissolved completely and legally. The marriage was dissolved in a way that was acceptable before God. So we now serve God in a better way, in a superior way, in the newness of the Spirit. So the Spirit is able to do for you what Moses could not do for you, what the Ten Commandments could not do for you, because the Spirit is superior. The Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he has all the resources to help a wife that has issues. Let us tie this again to Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" God is teaching here, even through the mouth of the Pharisees. They did not come up with this question. This is not a random question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? No. One cannot be set free from the law for any random reason. You can't just be set from the law because you say, "I tried my best." The law is not going to set you free. You cannot be set free because of your zeal without knowledge. It's not going to work. Moses just does not divorce for any reason. Moses does not. The law does not. So those who say, "Oh, I'm doing the law," they're playing games with Moses. Matthew 19, 4-6. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Moses divorces only on account of uncleanness, on account of sexual immorality, and that means on account of sin. And when he does that, he gives a certificate of divorce so that you may be married to another, who is Christ. You cannot be married to Christ without a divorce certificate from Moses. It's impossible, because new wine cannot be put in old wineskins. John the Baptist came and said, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And so I have to decrease. John the Baptist was a Levite, which means he was a representative of the law. So he says of Christ, he is greater than I. The strap of whose sandal I am not even worthy to untie. So the conclusion is, I must decrease because he who has the bride is the one who is married to her. Moses understands that. John the Baptist understands that. The church does not understand that. See that in the Genesis account, which Jesus quoted, it is stated that a man is he who had the obligation to leave his parents and be joined with his bride. And this joining together was said to be done by God. Why a man? Why not the bride? Why did God say the man, not the bride? Because Jesus is the man in view. Jesus is the man who had to leave his father in glory. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Christ had to leave his father that he may come and be married to his church and become one with her. Christ leaving his father to come and be joined to his bride, the church, and Christ becoming one with them. And so Jesus came in John and was saying, when I go to the Father, I will come back, and I and the Father will be in you. He's being joined to his bride. Christ Jesus is the man who had to leave his parents. Christ Jesus. So Genesis is already looking to the coming of Christ. A man. God does not define for you who the man is. He just says a man has to leave. And that's why Paul says, no, I'm not going to get there just yet. Let me make a few comments. In the book of Acts, Paul is persecuting Saul, then persecuting the church. Jesus shows up for Paul and says, Saul, Saul, why is thou persecuting my church? He didn't say that. Jesus says, why is thou persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church, but the church is one flesh with Christ. That is the mystery of marriage. The two shall become one. And so Jesus recognized his marriage to his church and said, if you touch my church, you're touching me. Because I'm married to her and we have become one flesh. Ephesians 5, 25 to 32. Again, let's go back there. Paul says again, husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church. Christ, the man, left his father to come and sacrifice himself for the church. Verse 28 of Ephesians 5. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Christ loves the church on account of himself because he loves himself. Christ has no other option but to love you because you are his body. Because there's no man who hates their own body. That's why if you go in the closets and you're going to see all kinds of shampoos and perfumes and lotions and stuff. Because you love yourself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. And now see how Paul connects the reasoning and says, or let me connect you to the real reasoning behind this. Let's go back way in time in Genesis and say, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery of marriage is great. People have made it about themselves. The real mystery of salvation is the mystery of Christ and the gospel. You shouldn't have to be condemned by other men because you are married to a different person. Because if that were true, to be honest, a lot of people won't make it. Or none would make it. None. It's just people don't understand the mystery. The mystery is great. The certificate of divorce then preached the end of the covenant of the law on account of Christ. It could not just end in any way, but on account of our uncleanness. But now that we are married to the husband who died, we cannot go back and be married to Moses again. And that means you can't go and try to impose the provisions of the law of Moses in whatever form on those that are blood-bought, those who are married to Christ. The question that we have to ask people then is, what certificate do you have in your hands? Do you have the marriage certificate to Christ? Or you are still trying to reconcile yourself to your ex-husband, who is Moses? In high school, these pictures were always on display at play. Boys and girls dating. They dating one quarter, the next quarter they are separated. They come back together again. And the shorthand that people used to use was RICO. And that was shorthand for reconciliation. They made a RICO, reconciliation. Have you gone back into the arms of the former husband and made a RICO, the husband who divorced you? The law says you should not do that. It is bad for you. It is an abomination before the Lord. Your marriage is illegitimate before God as long as you keep going back to Moses. Matthew 5, 31 to 32. Man, this is moving way faster than I thought. Okay, that's good for me. As far as processing is concerned. Matthew 5, 31 to 32. Jesus said, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Right? That's what was said. That's what the law said. Jesus comes and claims greater authority over what was written. But I say, who are you? Who are you to change what God has said through Moses? You have heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, Jesus amplifies the issue of divorce. It is not only affecting the woman alone, but even the one who gets married to her. It is illegal, therefore, for the law to take you back as its bride. Why? Because it will cause you to commit adultery again. If the law takes you back, it is causing you to commit adultery, to break it again. Because that's all the law can do, and the law becomes guilty for causing you to commit adultery. Moses becomes guilty. Galatians 5, 2 to 4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you go back to surrender yourself to Moses to get some benefit from Moses. Some benefit that you think may commend you before God. In the manner of circumcision in this context, I say to you, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. Circumcision here is a euphemism to say to be under the law, because that was the right of being initiated into the law. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Do you hear that being preached? People say, oh, but I am not being circumcised. Like, yes, of course. You are being circumcised. All these preachers have some big knives to circumcise you back into law. You have been severed from Christ. You have been cut off from Christ, verse 4. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What are you going back to the law for? Christ has justified you. Christ has sanctified you. Christ has adopted you into the family of God. Christ has made you holy and blameless before God. Why are you going back to the law? You won't benefit from Christ if you go back to that husband, because the husband, that is the law, doesn't give none of those things. So as we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in this truth, holding our marriage certificate to the one husband who died and resurrected. He could not leave us to go back to Moses. The divorce certificate to Moses was written, and our marriage certificate to Christ was published. We are the bride of Christ, not the bride of Moses. Whether we get divorced here and now in our marriages is not the real issue of salvation. The Lord would have us as His people to continue in our marriages. But God is sovereign. You never know what He's also doing with that. The matter here is about Christ and the gospel and His marriage to the church. It is important that we have the certificate of marriage to Christ. If you still remember the story of Judah and Tamar, when Tamar was to be judged, to be condemned because of a pregnancy, she was pregnant because of Judah. Judah was a type of Christ. It is He who made her pregnant. Pregnancy is a picture of us being given the Holy Spirit as a deposit by Christ. Christ has impregnated every believer by the Holy Spirit. Now, everyone that Christ impregnates, He always gives them something. And so Tamar had the signet ring. She had the cord. She had the staff, which things belong to Judah. We have to produce something that Judah is gonna recognize as his. The moment that Judah saw those things, he said, oh, they're mine. She's more righteous than I. And you and I only have one thing to bring before Christ. It is the marriage certificate. The marriage certificate to Christ. And Christ is going to recognize it as His own, because it was written and signed by the ink of His own blood. So God said of Christ, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined in this man called Jesus, who left his father in heaven to be joined to his wife, the church, let no man separate by any manner of doctrine. We were joined to Christ, not because we invited Christ. Jesus said, Moses said, do not break asunder, do not unyoke that which God has joined together. You did not come and be joined to Christ because you made a choice for him. It's God who did. So to take us back to the law is to separate what God has joined together, and it is an abomination. But then the Lord said, but not all can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. So some will come and kick and scream and throw a tantrum and say, antinomian. But that's not my problem. It just has not been given them to understand. Deal with Moses, deal with Christ. So the resurrection of Christ was indeed God's testimony that our marriage to Moses was ended, and that it was ended legally, and that we are now in union to our new husband, and we have been legally married to him. We have been accepted in the beloved. We are the new, what's the word that I'm looking for? The bride of Christ, and God is celebrating us because Christ is married. Anyway, we are done. That's the mystery of the marriage and divorce, the certificate of divorce. I don't think you ever see this again the same way. The certificate of divorce. It's not about trying to condemn you because of your sins or of things that have happened in your life. And then this really troubles a lot of Christians because they get condemned and they're thinking, so what do I do? What if the former husband is dead? But this does not ever speak to your former husband being dead. Is always assumed to be alive. Okay. Because as soon as you go back to the law, it's alive. As soon as you go back to the law, it's alive. You kick it in. So there's actually freedom in Christ. This matter of Matthew 19 is not really binding people to slavery, binding people to fear. Some people are in very bad marriages, a lot of abuse, like serious abuse. They get killed. We always read that in the news. Okay? I'm not encouraging anyone to do anything. That's foolish. But also, we have to tell the truth that this is the mystery of salvation. It's not really about you and I's marriages. It's about Christ and his marriage to us. Amen. We are done. Yes.
So when adulterers are condemned, they're stoned.
Exactly right. According to the law. So in the bigger context of what God has taught, it means you are actually condemned in a real way.
Yeah.
Okay. But stoning is just a picture. But the real stoning is going to hell. Yeah. It's serious. And just to pick back on what Sister Jeannie said, in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, those who came to Jesus said, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and stuff like that? That's a testimony of one who is still with Moses. Because when you're under Moses, you talk about yourself. When you're under Christ, you say, Lord, Lord, you died for me. Lord, Lord, I present the things that you gave me. Here is your signet ring. Here is your cord. Here is your stuff. That's what you talk about. You don't go back to Moses. Moses is not bad as people want to portray us who say we're not under the law. It's just that God did not mean to give salvation through that way. That's all we're saying. Right. Okay, Brother Robert.